Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you as a body of believers. Father, may we never take for granted what you did up on that cross. Father, may we seek you in all that we do. May we lift up our concerns, our prayers to you in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And we're going to go in prayer for our three that we've been praying for. We thank the Lord that Pastor has come up with this idea and that we're able to reach out. Actually, we should be doing this beforehand. But we need to remember those of our family, those of our neighbors, those around us. Are we praying for them? And asking us to be the witness to our neighbors that we need to be? Can we answer questions like we need to? I know sometimes I'm put on the spot and I have to think and I may have to say, I can't tell you right now, but I'll pray about it and I'll find an answer for you. So maybe remember our loved ones at this time that we're praying for. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the community that we're in. Father, there are many lost out there, and we just pray for your guiding and directing power in their lives, that we would be the example for them and that we could help to win them to you. Father, may we be obedient and just listen to your calling. We just thank you and praise you for being able to be here today. Just guide and direct us as we continue in this service. And this I pray in your precious name. Amen. Shall we continue to sing, "I Will Never Be the Same Again"?
Beautiful name.
Thank you, guys. Good morning. Man, am I glad to see you guys here this morning. I'm excited to be here, and I want to welcome our guests this morning, those who are joining us here in person, but also those who are joining us online on the radio. We are glad that you could join with us. And wasn't it a joy last week to have that community church service where we got to join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ from around our community and just hear a message? And Pastor Rhett did a great job in challenging us in the unity of Christ. That is through Christ that we are unified, and we need to keep that in mind, you know, within ourselves here, but also our brothers and sisters who aren't in the building with us this morning. I want to welcome, but before we get too far into the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to join together to praise and to worship you as a body of believers. Father, I ask that this morning that the hardest of hearts are softened. Father, that your words are spoken, and that if anything I say is not of you, that it may fall on deaf ears. But otherwise, Father, we pray that it penetrates to the deepest parts, and that we may be challenged, and that we may grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to dive back into the Life of Christ series, and I really hope you guys have enjoyed it as much as I have. It's been pushing me. It's been pushing me as I read through and as I'm watching these examples that Christ gives us throughout his life to not only see his words, but Jesus' actions and how he did life with people around him. How he kept reaching out to the world around him, reaching out to the lost and the hurting. How he pushed against the grain of society around him and pointing to the real purpose of the scriptures. Giving us an example that it's not just about our traditions. It's not about keeping the law perfect. It's about a relationship with him. He showed us it's a relationship with him, with each other, how we treat the lost in our community, how we treat our brothers and sisters. He gave us an example of what's expected of us. You know, and in this series, one of the main questions that we're trying to answer is simply, what would Jesus do? WWJD, I grew up with that. I don't know how many of you guys did the little wristbands, but what would Jesus do? And the last time that we looked at the Life of Christ series, we saw Jesus reaching out to Matthew, also known as Levi. Not only reaching out to him, but calling him to follow him. Now, if we recall, Levi was a tax collector. He was an outsider. He was a man that was banned from the synagogues. He was looked at as basically dead by his family. He was a sinner with sinner friends. And he was looked at as a traitor in his own community. Yet Jesus reached out to him, even took it as far as to going to his house and having dinner with him and his friends. And let me tell you, the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, were not happy with Jesus at that moment. They couldn't believe that he would do such a thing, that he would eat with sinners. He cut straight through their traditions of the day. They wondered, did Jesus not understand who he was around? Did he not understand the people he was eating with and talking with? Yet Jesus understood exactly who he was around. And he tells them in Luke chapter 5, 31 to 32, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus understood his assignment. It was to come for the lost of this world, to reach out to those who not only needed him, because we all need him, but to those who wanted him as well. He was there to get mankind back on track, back to what God had intended for his people, to be in relationship with their heavenly Father, not just focused on the religious aspects. That's always been the point of the scripture. That's always been the point of Jesus. That is why he came and he died on the cross for you and I, so that we could be put back in relationship with our heavenly Father. Yet so often people get off track. We get stuck in these ruts where it becomes more about tradition, more about going through the religious aspects than actually looking at the reason God asked us to do something. One of the examples that we're going to be looking at today is this idea of fasting. Why did God ask us to fast? And the Pharisees were big about fasting. But they made it more of a religious requirement. They made it one of those things that they used to try and make themselves look better to the people around them than actually what God had intended it for. You know, we can get caught up in that mindset today where we can allow our traditions and the way that we've always done things to distract us from what God really wants from us. We can allow these things to become the measure of our godliness, and we miss what God is actually doing. This can happen when we take scripture out of context, when we read a piece of passage on its own, away from the rest of the Bible, and we say, see, this is what it's saying, when it doesn't line up with what God is actually trying to do throughout the entire word. Have you ever read a piece of scripture and went, okay, I have no idea what God is trying to say in this passage? Am I the only one who's ran into that situation at times? And I feel this morning's passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39, can quickly become one of those passages. But let's read it its entirety before we dive in too far. Starting in verse 33. Then they said to him, John's disciples fast often and say prayer, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the pieces from the new garment will not match the old. And no one puts on new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will spill and the skins will be ruined. No new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants new because he says the old is better. And I know a lot of you, when you first read this, you find yourself asking a lot of questions. It kind of seems like Jesus is all over the place in the beginning of this passage. He starts off talking about fasting. And then he switches right over and starts talking about a wedding feast. The bridegroom. Then he cuts over to an old garment with new cloth on it and how that's a bad thing. Then old wineskin versus new wineskins. In our world today, these are not common terms or things that we do anymore. When was the last time you actually patched a piece of clothing that had a hole in it? Okay, there's some of you here, I will admit, there's some of you have, but for many, that becomes a shop rag or thrown out, right? You don't fix it. Or what about the wineskins? How many of you knew that wine used to come in skins, not always in a bottle or a box? Okay, like there's some differences here. What I'm getting at is that sometimes some things can throw us off when we think of the 2,000-year difference from when this was written to our culture today. Yet there's a lot that is said here that we can learn from. There's a lot that we can grow from, and we can understand what Jesus is trying to ask of us. You know, let's start off with verse 33 this morning when it says, and then they said to him, John's disciples fast often and say prayer, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Some of you may have heard about fasting before. You know, there's diets out there that people go on from times and where you have to fast, and it means you don't eat for a time frame. Sometimes it's a couple of hours. Sometimes it's days that you go without eating. Sometimes when people do this, though, they become a little hangry, if you've ever seen that. Not angry, but hangry. But did you know both the Old and the New Testament calls us to fast? And in fact, fasting is mentioned over 70 times throughout the Bible. That there are times in our lives that we're called to abstain from food. Instead, we are to use that time to seek God's will, to focus on prayer, and to focus on reading his word. There's many examples of people throughout the scriptures that were given wisdom and understanding through that practice of fasting. Moses and Daniel both fasted. Even Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. to seek what God's will was through that time. Scripture tells us that fasting will help us grow a more intimate relationship with Christ. It will open our eyes to what he is trying to teach us and give us direction for our lives. When we're seeking God, when we're looking for the new things that he wants us to do, we should fast. We should take that time. But in the opening of this verse, it mentions that John the Baptist's disciples prayed and fasted often. They did this to seek God and what he was doing. John knew that God was trying to do a new thing. He knew that the Messiah was being sent, and he was the forerunner for that. He understood his assignment, and he wanted to make sure that he stayed in line with God in everything he did, so he fasted often to seek his will and to make sure he was in line. He was called to prepare a path for people. We do the same in our lives now. How we treat others, how we present the gospel to the world around us, we're called to prepare a path like John did. Now, it mentions that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders would do the same thing, that they would fast and they would fast often, but they did it for the wrong reasons. They did it to make themselves look better. Now, we know the Old Testament calls them to fast. In fact, it calls them to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But you see, the Pharisees would do way more than that. They often fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. And their fast would last from sunup to sundown. And man, did they make sure everyone knew how holy they were for doing it. How spiritual they were for fasting. They would act all gloomy. You know, oh, this is so hard. I haven't eaten since last night. This is difficult. They focused on the act of fasting instead of focusing on the one they were actually supposed to be seeking during that time. They took something that God meant to be a good thing and made it all about them. They took the tradition and no longer looked at what God intended it for. They didn't use it to seek God. They didn't use it to draw closer to God. Instead, it became such a common practice, they no longer used it for the right reasons. Did you know we can do that? We can take something that God intended for good and start using it for the wrong reasons. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in that mindset. And the church itself has gotten caught up in that over the years. Well, we've relied so heavily on traditions of the church that we lose all meaning of what God has intended it to be used for. When the church had gotten so far off base, God often sends someone to stir up the church. And we see this throughout church history. When people become comfortable in their traditions, they lose the point of what God is trying to do. They lose the desires to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it becomes about what makes them feel good. It becomes about what makes them look good to the people around them, just like it did with the Pharisees. You know, we look back to the early 1500s. We see Martin Luther and his 95 theses being nailed to the local church doors, where he stood up against the established church of his day and said, "You have lost your way. You have lost what God has called us to. It was no longer about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Instead, it was all about traditions. It was all about the power of the church at that moment. It was about what made man comfortable and no longer about the poor. It was no longer about grace. It was no longer about the widows. It became more of a formal process." And then in the 1700s, we find the Great Awakening that came through at a time when the church became more of a formal thing and less of a personal relationship with Jesus. Again, it became a time when the church relied on what it had always done, and it became a time when the church no longer looked for God to move inside of it. Instead, it just stayed the way it always been. And because of that, church attendance was dropping off. People no longer had a real relationship with Jesus. The church was no longer the hands and feet of Jesus again. It no longer offered hope that's found in Christ alone. They didn't expect the Spirit to move. People started to look to the world. It was at this moment was the start of a movement known as the Enlightenment era, or the Age of Reason, where people looked to science and logic and they downplayed religion. God plays into all of that. He gives us logic. He gives us reason. So God did a new thing. He sent men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and more that reminded the world it wasn't about tradition. It wasn't about being good enough. It was about a relationship with Jesus. It was about repenting and turning from our old way of life, that we couldn't earn our way into heaven. Instead, it was about a free gift of salvation through a personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was through him alone. We're in that same boat today. For so long, the church has downplayed the power of God. They have looked at their traditions and the way things have always been. They've stopped expecting the Spirit of God to move. They've stopped calling people to repent. They stopped expecting lives to be changed. And instead, we just expect people to say a few words and to go through the motions and say, that's good enough. And because the church has been silent, because the church has taken a back seat in the world, there's a new movement going through the world where people don't trust the church anymore, where people live their life based on what feels good to them. This is an age where truth is relevant to one's own experiences. There is no more recognized absolute truth in this world. The people around us are turning to the fallen world for the answers in their lives instead of seeking our Heavenly Father. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who put this world into motion. The one who created each of us and everything in it. I pray that God sends a person to do a new thing in this world. That he stirs the heart of the church. That we move away from how things have always been and go back to pointing people to Jesus and Jesus alone. That we're no longer okay with the status quo. Instead, we leave the earthly things behind and we seek God and we point others to him, knowing that's our only place of hope. Our hope can only be found in him. There will be pushback. There will be naysayers, just as there was for Martin Luther, just as there were people that pushed back on Jonathan Edwards during the Great Awakening. People who said that the old way was just fine, that their traditions will save people, just as the Pharisees pushed back on Jesus when he pointed out that his disciples were not fasting like theirs were. In their eyes, they were not upholding the traditions of their day. And for that, they were sinners. For only sinners didn't fast in their eyes. It didn't matter if they didn't get anything out of it. It simply mattered, did they go through the motions? And since Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, they must be sinners. Well, folks, we're all sinners. Yet Jesus stood up and pointed out in verse 34 and 35 in this passage. He says, Jesus said to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast in those days. What Jesus is pointing out in their own tradition, their own rule, which said that if the bridegroom was there, then the wedding was happening, all religious observances were lifted. If someone were fasting when the wedding feast happened, they didn't have to fast anymore for that time frame because it would have lessened their joy for the celebration. They didn't need to darken their eyes. They didn't need to look dreary and fast. His disciples didn't need to fast at this moment right now because the groom was there. They didn't need to fast anymore. They didn't need to worry about such things. Instead, they should celebrate that the groom, Christ Jesus, had come to make a way for his bride, which is all of us, to be reunited with him. At that moment was the wedding celebration, as he's saying, look, you're doing it to seek God. I am he. I'm standing right here with them. He was there to do a new thing. He was there to refresh them. In verse 36, it tells us, he also told them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. Our old way of life can't be fixed by slapping a piece of Jesus cloth on it to fix the holes in our lives. Instead, when we come to Christ, we need to take up a whole new life, a whole new wardrobe change. If we want to see God move, we have to allow him to transform us. We have to leave that old way of thinking behind. If we want to see God move in our communities, we can't just continue going down the same path that we've always been on. and expect it to get a different result. We need to learn to reach out, to go back to just focusing on being the hands and feet of Jesus. So often when we see new churches come about, we wonder, how is it that they grow so fast? How is it that they do all of that? Because they have no traditions that they're holding on to anymore. They're simply focused on sharing the love of Jesus to the world around them. And so often we can get caught up in that fact of, we've always done it this way. But when this way no longer brings in new people, where it doesn't reach the world, we have to revisit it. Because Jesus came to do a new thing. He continues in verse 37 through 39, and no one puts on new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst and the skins, it will spill and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants new because he says the old is better. When we make new wine, it has to ferment. And through that process, it expands and contracts. And the old wineskin is stiff and it's hard and it can't do that anymore. You need the new wineskin. What Jesus is pointing out in this passage was not that he was coming to make Judaism better or to add to the systems of rules and regulations that the Pharisees had in place. No, he was coming to do a new thing. He was coming to build his church. He was coming to pay the ultimate price for you and I. That if we just add to the old way of doing things, it would have burst and it would have ripped at the seams. He was there for the lost. He was there for the hungry. He was there for the widows and the orphans. Jesus was not coming to make religion more complicated. He was coming to make it easy for people to reach our Heavenly Father. Yet for some reason, as humans, we keep like going back to that checklist of do's and don'ts. We keep going back to the old way of doing things, counting on the traditions of man. Do you know in Colossians 2 verse 8, it tells us, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceits based on human traditions, based on the elements of this world, rather than Christ. Instead, what Jesus wants is to make us base our faith on Christ and Christ alone. To base our faith on the one who paid the debt for you and I. The leaders of Jesus' day relied on tradition and ceremony and rule to keep favor with God. We are not capable of keeping favor with God on our own. In Luke 20, it tells us that the Pharisees, they like to walk around with flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at a banquet. They devour the widows' houses and they make a show with lengthy prayers. They worried about their outward appearance to the world around them. They watched their traditions, yet inside they were corrupt and had no real relationship with God. Much of what people consider to be religion in church on Sunday mornings is reciting some prayers, lighting a candle, singing a few songs. Though these things can be good, these are also human traditions that can give the appearance of devotion, but have little to do with our actual soul, have little to do with our actual relationship with Jesus. And in 2 Timothy 3, it warns us about people having a form of godliness without their activity making any real difference in their lives or the lives of others. We can appear godly. We can do all the right things by the world's standards, but we can lose exactly what Jesus wants from us. We can go through the motions and say the words, and yet we can remain unloving, unthankful, uncontrolled, and unrepentive. Yet James tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. True religion in God's eyes makes a difference in who we are and what we do. It is a religion based on relationship with Jesus himself. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Obedience is the proof of love. We love God because he loved us first. And our love leads to actions. Actions for the lost. Actions for the hurting in this world. It's not based on what we do for God. Instead, it's based on what he has done for us. We should not trust our own works. We should not trust on how good we are. But instead, we should trust in Christ alone. He's the one that saves us. He's the reason that we've gathered together this morning. Just as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees of his day, just as God used Martin Luther in his day, and Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield in their day, he calls us all out of relying on religion and to turn back to him, to be bold for Christ, not to worry about how things have always been. If we want to see the power of God move in our community, we have to give him room to move. We can't do this on our own. My question to you this morning is, what are you holding on to that's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of Christ? Are you still wearing that old garment, that old piece of clothing, and you've just tried to work Jesus in as a little patch in your life? Or have you been made new? What traditions of man are holding you on, holding you back, and keeping you from seeing Jesus fully move in your life? You know, Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. You know, we do that prayer every service. Apparently, Suri's listening this morning. We do a prayer every service for the lost in our community. How many of you are actually praying for your lost every week? We've talked about many times about being the hands and feet of Jesus. When was the last time that you actually shared Jesus with somebody out on the streets? When was the last time that you actually sat down with somebody and had a meal? Or even just sat down and listened? The people in our world are hurting. They've seen religion work throughout their entire lives, and they know that it's empty. But only a relationship with Jesus is what restores them. It's the only thing that restores us. None of us are good enough on our own. It's simply Jesus. And when he came to do a new thing, to make it easy for us to reach out to our Heavenly Father, who does want good things for us, who will walk through the storms of life with us. I know this last week my own dad was in the hospital. I had a funeral here at the church. And actually, I was supposed to be off this week. But God worked it all around, and I had a long week. And I'm going to tell you, I couldn't have done it alone. I could never have done it alone. But when we learn to just rely on Christ, when we know we have brothers and sisters who are praying for us, and we know that we have that community there, so much changes. Never give up on what the power of Christ. Never give up on that end. So what's holding you back today? What's keeping you of actually seeing what God is doing in your life and what God wants to do in our community? Are you restricting him? Because let me tell you, he wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to make you whole again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to join together. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to do a new thing, to make it easy for us to become in relationship with you. That all we have to do is seek you, and we know that you answer our prayers. Sometimes not the way we want, but your way is always better. Father, may we not have tradition hold us back. May we not have the things that we've always done be the thing that becomes a roadblock in our lives. Instead, Father, may we just expect you to move and trust you in each step that we take. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go out this week, may you put on your new clothing. May you be an example to the world around you. May you be an example of Jesus to everyone you meet. God bless. Have a great day.
Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with our guest speaker.